Welcome to Red Village. If I've not met you, my name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and we're always thankful to meet new people. So if you're visiting with us, we're very thankful that you're with us. We're a new church here in Madison, and it's just really good to be here. It's always good to be here with you on Sunday mornings. This is not something I take for granted. I really enjoy just being around you guys. It's just an encouragement to me and my faith. So one of the summer jobs that I had when I was in college is at a window factory. The factory at the time was one of the bigger window factories in the state. And each day, hundreds of windows were being built on our assembly line. This is really a great summer job for me. For one, it paid fairly well, especially for a broke college kid. And we worked a lot of hours. On average, we worked about 50 hours per week, with some weeks even more than that. And with each hour that I worked over 40, you know, we get time and a half pay. So possibly that summer, I made more money than any other summer, so that was great. It's also a great summer job for me because it gave me extra motivation to study harder, to be a more serious student when school got back into session. So without trying to diminish God's ability to glorify himself through a window factory, I knew that working in a window factory was not something I wanted to do for the rest of my life. The job that I had at the window factory was that of, they called me a corner cleaner. So what would happen is that the frames of the windows would be welded together at the beginning of the assembly line. And as the frames were welded together, there'd always be some excess weld. And then this excess weld would need to be cleaned off. So the cleaner, window cleaner, myself, what we do is we take the window on the assembly line. The window is just welded together. And then I take each corner of the window, and I put that into this machine. And I just rotate it down. And as I put it in the machine, there would be a drill that would drop down, and it kind of removed the excess weld. It would clean the window. So after all four corners were cleaned, I had this bright orange quality assurance stick that I have to take, and I have to touch each corner of the window. I did this to try to help bring my eye to each corner of the window to make sure that it was clean before I sent it down the assembly line. So this after this quality assurance stick did its job, as I sent it down, then I just go back to the assembly line where it started. I grab a new window. And then I start the whole process all over again, corner after corner after corner after corner, get all four done, take my orange stick, touch it, and then send it down. I do this all day, 5 to 6 days a week, 8 to 12 hours a day for the entire summer. So I had a job, I had my duty. I knew what I needed to do. I never missed a day of work. I knew if I wanted money for school, I had to be there. And so from the time the first whistle would blow that put us to work until the last whistle would blow that ended our day, I would go through the same motions, day after day after day, building window after window after window. Physically, I was at work, but my mind, my thoughts, my concerns, my desires were in a galaxy far, far, far away. The summer, for all intents and purposes, I think I was part of the original Walking Dead. This morning, as we gather together to church, we come to the fifth sermon in a seven-part series from the book of Revelation. If you've been with us through this study, remember that in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, the risen Lord Jesus Christ released a series of seven letters to seven different local churches in Asia Minor. These are letters that at times Jesus gives encouraging words to the churches. At times he commends them for their faith, for holding on to the gospel. Other times he gives them a strong rebuke, maybe for falling into sin, or some type of rebuke for entertaining and believing false teaching. Even though these letters are first written to these seven churches in Asia Minor, I think that there's a lot that we can learn from them today, a lot that we can apply to our church here and now. This morning, the church that we're going to look at is from the ancient city of Sardis, which you'll see was a church of the walking dead. This is a church that we'll see that basically was just going through the motions of the Christian life. So the church that appeared to have life on the outside, but in reality, in the inside, Jesus says that they were dead. Before I read you what Jesus had to say to them in this letter, let me give you just a little bit of background on the city of Sardis. So Sardis, this would have been the most ancient city of the seven cities listed here in Revelation. History tells us that the city was founded around 1200 or so BC, roughly about 1300 years before the letter of Revelation was written. This city was a very affluent city, a city that is very active in commerce. Sardis, like all the other cities in the area, were dedicated to different pagan religions. They were fascinated by life and death. We also learned that they were fascinated by fertility. The city was destroyed by a great earthquake in 17 AD, so about 70, 80 years or so prior to when this letter was written. The city was built upon a steep hill, and this hill would have served as a great natural defense system. However, we see that twice in the city's history that it was actually captured. And apparently both times that the city was captured was due to a failure to stand guard, to stay awake of potential danger. Seems like the city just got lazy, apathetic. And two different times, opposing forces swiftly came in and captured the city. We'll talk about that in just a bit when we get to the sermon. It seems like Jesus takes these captures, these two chapters, to bring a real-life illustration to the church. So just a little bit of background information. Let's, if you have a Bible with you, if you want to open up to Revelation 3, I'll read you the text. This is when we verses 1 through 6 is going to be our text of study this morning. Revelation 1, or 3, 1 through 6. I'll be reading out of the ESV if you want to follow along with me. It should be in your bulletin, also be on the screen to the side. So this is what Jesus says to the church. It says, "Into the church, or into the angel in the church of Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." That's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word, and we thank you for the Spirit who illuminates the word. And God, I pray that your Spirit would be very active this morning. That you would draw our hearts and our affections to Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that you would glorify yourself through the folly of preaching. Pray for much lasting fruit to come from this time. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So like some of the other sermons in this series, this text that we're studying this morning is really a challenging text for us to read and to process together. So let me be up front with you again this morning that this sermon is going to be a challenging sermon for us. In particular, you'll see the first two points, I hope, are a real challenge to all of us. So let me give you the points here, and then we'll work through them. First thing we're going to look at this morning, first point is this: do not rest on your reputation. Second, do not sleep on your faith. So hopefully those will be very challenging to you when you get to them. And third, finally, and this will hopefully will be very encouraged by this, be washed clean by Jesus. Okay, so don't rest on your reputation, do not sleep on your faith, and be washed clean by Jesus, by the Christ. Okay, so the first point, do not rest on your reputation. So this past week, as we all know, the primary story, or one of the most primary stories, was the tragic news of the suicide of actor and comedian Robin Williams. If you're not familiar with Williams, I'll give you just a little brief history. Basically, since the 1970s, he's been one of the most beloved actors and comedians of our generation. He got his first real big break in television with a show called Happy Days, where he played the role of an alien named Mork. Eventually, Mork ended up getting his own show. Williams got his own show for a TV comedy called Mork and Mindy. Williams also was involved in a number of popular movies for 3+ decades. I think maybe the first one was maybe from the late 80s, a movie titled Good Morning Vietnam, where Williams played the role of a DJ, I think it was, on a military base. You also maybe remember Williams in one of his more famous roles as he served as the voice of the genie in the Disney hit, Disney cartoon Aladdin. In addition to some the various comedic roles, Williams also had a number of more serious roles in dramas, including Dead's Poet Society, Good Will Hunting as well, And so for much of his adult life, Williams was very much in the public eye. And if he's in the public eye, Williams had a reputation of being just very funny, being someone who is full of life. Williams had a reputation that people wanted to be around him. People both inside and outside the movie business appeared to really love this man. And he was very well respected. He was able to fill so many different roles, both serious roles as well as comedic roles. Over this week, with a litany of articles and reports that have come out since his death, it seems like the reputation that preceded Williams and who Williams really was on the inside were strikingly different. While he had the reputation of being full of fun, full of life, according to a number of different reports, according to his wife, Williams struggled mightily with depression, which has been credited as the motivating force for Williams to take his own life. On the outside, full of life, appeared on the inside, he was just dying. This week, the different reports have come out. It seems that while Williams had a reputation that drew many friends in truth, it appears that many really didn't know what was going on inside of Williams. Many didn't even realize just how depressed he truly was. In fact, the various reports I read, it seemed that many, or not many, if any, really felt they knew Williams. One article I even read by one of his supposed best friends or closest friends felt that even Williams didn't really know who he was on the inside. His friend said that he was basically always in character. He was always trying to be what others expected him to be. It's almost like he was never secure in his own skin. So this reputation that marked Williams' life appeared to be much different from the reality of who he was on the inside. This morning, as we look at our passage, we remind that even as churches, we can have the reputation of being one thing, of really being alive, the reputation of being real active in ministry, committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, get a reputation of being full of faith. But in truth, it could be much different from who we really are. Be reminded as a church that we can always be in character, you know, just acting out Christianity, but never really being secure in our Christian faith. We can play, we can act out church life, yet have hearts of unbelief. We can see all the right churchy things, yet we can just be filled with sin, floundering in unbelief, crippled with apathy. In our text of study this morning, we see that this church of Sardis had a reputation of being alive. Others looked at this church in Sardis. They could see what was going on. And man, it looked good. It appeared to be just right. The people in the church, I'm sure they said all the right things. They're going through all the right religious motions. They appear to have true faith, a true commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, active in service, committed in small groups, never missing a Sunday service. They were the poster child of what church life should be. Right? They had the reputation that might have been the envy of all other churches around them. Yet, Jesus tells them in verse 1, even though he knew their works, he knew the reputation, he knew what they were doing, he tells them that he actually really did know what was going on in the inside. Right? He wasn't fooled by the reputation. The Lord Jesus Christ, he knew better. Right? Despite their glowing status, the Lord Jesus, he looked and he could see into their hearts. Right? He checked for their vitals. He gave them a heart check. And declared them to be dead. This church in Sardis was caught playing the Christian game, going through religious motions, but no real heart, no real passion behind it. In this letter, Jesus calls them out. He lets them see what he sees, and he warns them not to rest on their reputation. Right, church? Jesus is not just satisfied with our reputation. The Lord Jesus cares much more deeply. He cares much more deeply to know what's truly going on inside of us. This week, I was meditating upon that. You know, that Jesus Christ can just see through whatever facade that I put in front of me. That Jesus Christ can see through whatever reputation I may have. Like I kind of had two different emotions. On one hand, I found this, you know, incredibly sobering. As mentioned, right? We can't hide from Jesus. I cannot hide from Jesus Christ. I can't just act and pretend my way out of situations. Well, maybe I could fool others around. Perhaps I even could fool myself. Right? I can't fool Jesus. He sees my heart. He knows what's going on. And this is hard. This is sobering. This is very sobering for me to know that. But on the other hand, I've also found this very freeing to me. It seems that in part, why Robin Williams is just so depressed is he's always trying to be on. Right? He was always trying to live up to this enormous reputation he had. Maybe it feels like maybe he felt like trapped. He felt like there was just no way to escape. It appears that he felt that he couldn't really be real with his struggle, with his pain. He felt maybe he could never let his guard down. It appears that maybe this had a role in him taking his life. When it comes to Jesus Christ, right, we don't have to try to put up some type of Christian happy face. We don't have to go on trying to protect and live up to some kind of reputation. With Jesus Christ, we simply come to him. We come to him with who we are. Right? We come to Jesus with all of our brokenness, with all of our pain, with all of our hurt, with all of our inadequacies. We come to him by faith and we receive his love. We come to him by faith and receive his grace so that he can heal us in our shortcomings, so he can heal us in our brokenness. We come to him so we can wear the robes of healing that our text talks about, and we'll talk about more in just a bit. Jesus Christ, through the power of his word, by the power of the Spirit, he takes these dead, dry, rotting bones, and he breathes life, real life into them. The message, the good news of Jesus Christ is that he calls dead people to life. Right? We don't have to play the Christian game with Jesus Christ. Right? We come to him. We're very real with him. A real danger for any church is to gain a reputation that's a favorable reputation. Is it dangerous? Because in the end, we can almost put our hope and our trust in that reputation. Before we move on, let me just say this is something I think it's a concern for us. That we can just rest on reputation. Let me just ask, you know, as individuals or as a church, you know, what is our reputation? It's the reputation that you have. And then what's the reality, though? I mean, tragically, so much of our Christianity can be spent trying to protect some type of false reputation that has been given to us. Try to protect some type of false reputation so that others won't really know who we really are. And friends, this is no way to live out the Christian life. Right? It is depressing, stressful to try to keep up some type of false reputation. Right? We need to be real. We need to be honest with each other in our struggles and our doubts. The truth is, when we confess our struggles, we confess our sins, when we let go of holding on some type of false reputation, this is where Jesus Christ comes and he heals us. So he gives us victory. So this coming week, even at your village, you know, be honest with each other. I think one of the discussion questions that we'll have will be based on a reputation. You know, what is your reputation? And be real, be honest. Be honest in your prayer time. You know, everyone, I know this week, every week you can go through and say, you know, I'm just fine. I'm fine. But in reality, it could be a lot worse. Just this week, just say, you know what, I always say I'm fine, but the truth is I'm struggling. My Christian faith, it's on the rocks. Or my marriage, it's crumbling. Or, you know, maybe I'm just really struggling with looking at pornography or whatever. Or I haven't read my Bible in months, and I'm struggling. I'm hurting. I know, who cares what your reputation is? Who cares if that takes a hit to your reputation by confessing that, if that means you get healing? So if you're here this morning and you know that your reputation is much different from reality, confess that. Seek help. Turn to Jesus Christ. So church, may we not rest on some type of reputation that is given to us by man. Rather, may we fully rest our lives truly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first point. Don't rest on your reputation. Second, don't sleep on your faith. I think this is something that's really easy for us to do in our culture, in our context. So even though we might not have the so-called religious liberties that we once did, we still are incredibly spoiled with freedom in this country. Perhaps just as this church in the city of Sardis, the city of Sardis felt spoiled with this natural defense system that I mentioned, this hill they were built upon, maybe they were spoiled with great wealth. Maybe this being spoiled has actually lulled them to sleep. They lulled them to be feeling they have this false sense of security. And because they're lulled into sleep, their city was captured twice. In the States, our religious freedom, I think, can lull us to sleep. We can be lulled to sleep in our faith. This past week, as I've been praying for the persecuted church, especially those in Iraq who've been all over the news, I just couldn't help think, you know, that these believers who are facing death for their faith in Jesus Christ, right, there is no way they could be asleep in their faith. Right, there's no religious motions, no, you know, some type of church game that they're playing, that they're being acted out. And just think about this, as they're watching a sword come down upon a loved one for confessing Christ, or maybe watching a sword fall on their own head for confessing Christ. Right? There's no games being played. They're not sleeping on their faith. Right? Persecuted believers, they are very, very, very dependent upon the Lord. Right? There's no faking it. It's just so easy for us to do in our context. So just on a side note, faking our faith, being asleep at the wheel, I think is a concern that we need to be aware of, especially as our church families, we continue to grow and mature in our faith. A few years back when we started Red Village Church together, we knew that we didn't have much. Right? We didn't have real money. We didn't have any real organization. We had no real experience. Right? None of us have ever done anything like this before. And if we were going to make it, right, God had to move. His Spirit had to show up. When first getting started, even if we wanted to fake church, fake Christianity, we couldn't. Right? We didn't even know what faking Christianity looked like. However, as time goes on, as God continues grace to mature, to grow, right, this could be a temptation for us to misuse God's grace, to lose our dependency upon Him. It's just much easier for us now than ever to fall asleep on our faith. At one point, as a church family, we could have been desperate for God to move, to show up, and now we can be just maybe resting on our own wisdom, our own strength. And I just wonder if we add up the level of dependency that we had on God as a church 2 or 3 years ago, or even last year. If we somehow were able to add that up and compare that to today, you know, would we be more or less dependent upon Him? So obviously structure, organization, experience, these are all good things, necessary things, gifts that God has given to us, but they are to never remove our dependency upon Him. In fact, we should be more desperate and more dependent upon Him now than ever. Right? We should be more awake in our Christian faith now than ever. In our text, the church in Sardis, somewhere along the lines, right, they basically just fell asleep on their faith. They lost their dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to them in verse 2. And He tells them, He says, wake up. You know, quit sleeping. He tells them to strengthen what remains, to strengthen what's with the poor and waning faith that they have. Jesus forms the church at the end of verse 2. That He does an audit on the church. There's a little fact-checking on their ministry, a little quality assurance test, and reports to them. He tells them that He found that their works were not complete in the sight of God. As they went through the Christian motions, right, they weren't doing the job all the way to the end. Right? They're kind of going halfway. You know, they just come, get whatever ministry is coming down the assembly line, kind of do it good enough, and then you just send it back down before it's ever complete. The Church of Sardis looked at whatever work, whatever ministry before them. You know what? It's good enough. You know, it's fine. Good enough. Who cares? Instead, again, this could be a real danger even for us this morning. And I wonder how many of us here are approaching whatever ministry maybe that you have and kind of have that attitude. You know, yeah, I know I'm supposed to work with the kids this week. You know, yawn. You know, what do I got to do again? You know what? I'll just wing it. Or, you know, maybe should I have some people in my house? Sure. Well, you know, what's the least bit I should do to show hospitality? Or making disciples. You know, what's the bare minimal requirement that I need to do so I don't feel guilty in my Christian faith? Or reading, praying, spending time with God. You know what? I'll just get to it. You know, the next day or the day after, I'm sure I'll get to it. And on and on and on. Just taking whatever ministry that's coming our way, taking off the assembly line, going through the motions, finishing halfway, and send it on. And I wonder how many of us are in that boat this morning that are just asleep. Friends, if that's you this morning, hear the words of Jesus and wake up. Hear the words of verse 3. Jesus tells us to remember what you have received and heard. Jesus tells us to keep it, to repent. Friends, remember back to what Jesus Christ has done for you as he died for your sin on the cross. Return to the joy of your salvation. Return to the commitment and zeal that you once had in following after him. Repent. Turn from whatever Christian slumber you're currently finding yourself in. Right? Quit hitting the snooze button on your faith. Snap out of it. Wake up, Jesus tells us. This text, Jesus is so gracious to extend this warning, to extend this call to the church at Sardis, this call to us to repent. Friends, may we not be deaf to this call. May we heed to verse 6. It hear, or he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hear the warning. You know, don't be so fast asleep. You're like maybe someone who's in a house that is dangerously burning down. And you're just so comfortable in your sleep that you're just trying to push away all those who have come to rescue you. You're saying, you know what, it's going to be fine. You know, I'm just too comfortable in my slumber. I don't want to get out of bed. I don't need to be concerned. Just let me sleep. It's fine. You know, this fire, not a big deal, just a little fire. You know, I'm sure someone's coming and they'll take care of it. They'll come before the danger gets out of hand. If you're asleep this morning in your faith, don't be that guy. Don't be dangerously pushing people away or trying to help you in your Christian faith. As we keep going in our text, we see that someone does indeed come to take care of the Christian slumber. We see that Jesus does come. He does take care of it. However, we see in our text that Jesus will take care of it in a way that we wouldn't anticipate. I don't think we would anticipate he would. Right? Jesus doesn't come just in some nice, cute, Hallmark Christianity way that our society would suggest Jesus comes. Rather, our text tells us at the end of verse 3 that of this church, those who are asleep, who are in slumber in their faith, he says if they do not wake up, if they do not heed his warning, Jesus tells that he will come. And he will come to them as a thief. And as he comes to them as a thief, they won't know the hour that it will be as he comes against them. Most scholars think that this thief reference here, this unexpected hour here, is an illustration given by Jesus, again, to help the church in Sardis think back to their history when they were overrun by their enemies for being casual in their commitment to protect the city. Their enemies came when they were not expecting it, when they did not know when they were going to come. So twice in the city of Sardis, at one moment, it's like everything was fine, right? Life was great. Eat, drink, be merry. And then an unexpected hour, very quickly, in a very short period of time, for the city, all was lost. This is just so true in our life when we dangerously sleep on the things of God. When we just stop caring what he thinks. When we just stop caring about his glory and his honor when we're asleep. Sure, for a while, maybe God might give us grace. Grace that maybe we almost begin to think that maybe we're getting away with it. It's going to be fine. But Jesus warns us in this text that at some point, enough will be enough. And a time that we least suspect it, the text tells us that he could come against us, that we will reap what we have sown. The danger will be our reality. Friends, let's say it again. If you know you're asleep in your faith, if you're apathetic to the things of God, if you're emotionless in your Christianity, if you're going through the motions, if you know, I'm part of the walking dead, let me say to you again, wake up. Snap out of it. Come to your senses. Return to Jesus Christ. Drink from the waters of Jesus Christ. Don't sleep on your faith. And third, finally, be washed clean by Jesus Christ. This gets to the heart of all that we believe as Christians, our need for Jesus Christ to pour his grace in our life, to give us forgiveness, to cleanse us from our sins, our failures, our shortcomings, including when we get trapped by chasing a false reputation, including when we get trapped into falling asleep in our faith. The mission that God has for his people is a mission that began before the foundation of the world was laid. And in this mission, he is calling a people to himself, a people that he will champion by his grace, a people that he will wash clean of their sin, he'll wash clean of their failures, their shortcomings, from all eternity past to all eternity future, the grace, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ will be on display through his people that he washes clean. Scripture tells us that the people of God that he's called himself are people that know no ethnic, political, geographical, economic boundaries. Right? There is no failure, no shortcomings, no sin that is too far beyond the grace of God to reach through Jesus Christ. In Revelation 5 and 7, God tells us that he is washing people clean through Jesus Christ from every tribe and language and people and nation. This is the mission. God is drawing people from all over to himself. As we look back in our text, we see that even in this dead church, Jesus Christ, he had a people. He had a people who were not resting on their reputation. He had a people who were not asleep in their faith, but they were persevering in their profession. See this in verse 4. Jesus reports that he still had a few names in Sardis. He still had a few people who have not yet soiled their garments. He had a people who would walk with him in white. He had a people who were worthy of him, worthy of his gospel. There's some debate on what the white garments are that Jesus is referring to in this text. Some wonder if it has something to do with like some type of moral purity. Others think maybe it's a reference to maybe a festival, a party. Still yet others think the white garments signify victory. Maybe perhaps there's truth to all of these. The good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross, as he took on the punishment of sin. The good news is that it washes us clean. It makes us white and pure before him. Isaiah 1, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins, all your shortcomings, your failings, though they are scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." Verse 5, Jesus tells the church that the one who conquers, those who put their faith in him, who by faith receive his great love, they will be clothed in white garments. Jesus promises to us in verse 5 of our text that those that he clothes with white garments, those who are his people, that this amazing grace that he pours upon his people, that he will never remove it from us. Our text tells us that he will never blot out the names of those who are written in the book of life. This is a book that records, as the list records, all the followers of all time of Jesus Christ. Our text tells that Jesus will always and forever, those who are his, they will be his. Their names will always be in the book. So as Jesus authored the book of life, as he filled the book of life with names of people, he assures us he's not ever going to go back and do some editing. He's not going to change his mind on some of the names that he wrote in there. He's not going to be crossing out names, erasing names in his book. The names that are written in the book from all eternity past will be the names that are written there for all eternity future. The names in this book are written in blood, the blood that was spilled by Jesus himself on the cross. If you're a Christian, this should be an incredibly encouraging verse to you, that you will always be Jesus Christ. This past week, I was really struggling over my own sin and my own heart, and my own failures, my own weaknesses. I'm just really discouraged of my brokenness, my lack of faith at times. And this verse here, this really ministered to me. You know, Jesus called me to himself, promises that he will keep me to himself, despite all of my failures. Because of Jesus' great love and grace, I will always be his. My name will always be in his book. His love is so much greater than all of my failures and all of my brokenness. Jesus tells the church at the end of verse 5 that he will even confess their names before his heavenly Father, before his angels on the judgment day. This is also such an incredible thought to us. And at the end of our life, when all of our life work will be put on display, when we actually will fully be able to see our brokenness and our sin as we stand before God to give an account, the Lord Jesus tells us he will stand in our place and he will tell his heavenly Father, "These here, they're mine. They're with me. My death, my resurrection has conquered. Their sins are forgiven." So again, this week I just couldn't help meditate upon that. Obviously, we don't know exactly what that's going to look like. But in my mind, I just had some picture of almost like a courtroom scene. And so on the bench, God in all of his majesty and glory, were there. His angels were on his side. And then the me standing before them, and then a scroll comes in. The scroll of my life. And the scroll is just filled out with all these different charges of my sin. How I've broken God's law. How I've devalued his glory. How I took for granted his love. And I just imagine that this scroll is just, you know, unraveling and hitting the floor and then just, you know, running down the courtroom. And as I see that scroll running down with all these different charges, I can just kind of picture over the side, you know, there's many, many more scrolls of all the other things I've done that were not honoring to God. And as I see this, I just see myself just standing there saying nothing. You know, I'm just completely, I mean, what's there to say? You know, everyone in the courthouse, myself included, clearly knows, you know, I'm guilty. How can I stand before God? What excuse can I offer up for my life and how I've spent my life? Right? I'm hopeless. You know, I just know justice is going to come my way. And I have truly earned whatever punishment would be handed down to me. And as all this scene is happening, then all of a sudden Jesus Christ stands in front of me. Jesus Christ stands before the judgment seat. He looks over to God the Father and says, you know what, Aaron is with me. He's one of my people. He's in my book right here, and right here is his name. Jesus' death on the cross, the spilling of his blood for all eternity, will wash me clean. Again, not knowing what the scene is going to look like, I just can't imagine the jubilation that I'll have in my heart to know that through Jesus Christ, I have truly been set free. I have been justified. I have been acquitted. And I can't imagine the wonder that will capture my thought and my thoughts, my hearts at that moment. At that moment where I can fully and truly see how much Jesus Christ loves me. And I get a better picture of how much Jesus Christ paid for me, for my sin. Friends, this morning, be washed clean by Jesus Christ. Receive his forgiveness. Turn from your sin by faith. Trust in Christ. Trust in Jesus and receive a new and better reputation. Trust in Jesus and wear the garments of white. Be declared to be his today. You know, as challenged as we should be in the first few verses of this text, this letter, this morning, we must leave here that much more impressed by Jesus Christ, by what Jesus Christ has accomplished. You know, as deep and dark as our sin is, our failures are, right? Jesus' love and his grace more than triumphs over them. Church, whatever sin you may be in, repent. Be washed clean again by Jesus Christ. Let's put all of our reputation, all of our hope, squarely upon the wooden cross, the empty tomb. As mentioned in the intro, I knew the window factory job is not something I want to do to spend the rest of my life doing. You know, working through that job, just going through aimless motions of my life, being one of the walking dead. Church, be challenged by this text. Be reminded that God has not designed us to be a church of the walking dead. God wants us to have life. He wants us to have purpose. He wants us to have joy, the joy of knowing that we've been washed clean. This morning, may we not play church. May we not just act out our Christian faith. But maybe we truly be alive to Jesus Christ. May we be truly awake and following after him. May there be deep joy, real passion to do whatever work that God has set before us. And may we be found faithful to complete it all. All for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for Jesus. Thank you that through Jesus we can be washed clean. And God, I pray that you protect us from just plain church, going through motions, trying to protect and hold on to some type of reputation. And God, I pray that you would cause us to be desperate for you this morning. Please fill us with your joy. God, give us a real passion to do whatever work you've set before us. And God, I pray that you would wash many clean in our city and around the world. We pray that the love of Jesus Christ would spread like wildfire. And God, I pray that this week that you would just return us to the joy of our salvation if we have lost it somewhere along the lines. Help us, God, just to be honest with each other, even in our small group villages this week. God, if we need to confess sin or look for help, God, I pray that you'd give us the grace to be able to do that. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.